We welcome to our campus and to this assembly this morning Elder Carl W. Beener, member of the presiding bishopric of the church, who will now address you.
President Taylor, members of this great faculty and this marvelous student body, I tell you I love what I see and I'm thrilled what I hear about you. I'm shaking all over. And I want to attempt to do something a little different than I have on my previous visits to this great institution. I love my work in the church. As some of you know, I am also engaged in business activities, largely now as a stockholder and not as an active participant. And I'm also thrilled and delighted with my citizenship in this great land of America. And because of a combination of these things, I should like to make a few observations and a few remarks that I have reduced largely to writing so that I can cover the items I wish to make in the time that has been allotted to me. And I hope I say nothing this morning that is controversial or that might be critical. They're my own thoughts, and I hope there'll be some value to some of these items. More than 700 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Isaiah looked into the future years, much beyond the period of the Master's birth and ministry, and he foresaw a time when men's hearts would be far removed from the Lord. And he prophesied in that day that the Lord would proceed to do a marvelous work and a wonder. The word marvelous means something scarcely to be believed or quite incredible. The word wonder means something surprising, unexpected, astonishing, a marvel or a miracle. Certainly what Isaiah had reference to were things far beyond the ordinary. Our scriptures are replete with prophetic utterances concerning the great day in which we live. We have been told that we live in a land choice above all other lands. Reference has been made to the direction of one who would cross the mighty waters to discover this great land. In these words, Nephi wrote, "And I looked and beheld a man among the Gentiles who was separated from the seed of my brethren by the many waters. And I beheld the Spirit of God that it came down and wrought upon the man. And he went forth upon the many waters, even unto the seed of my brethren who were in the promised land." To students of history, what has happened since that day must be all but a miracle. Among the early founders of America were groups seeking religious refuge. From that day to this, this nation has stood out above the nations of the earth for its religious tolerance. Our very coins contain on them the inscription, "In God We Trust." There's no question in the minds of members of the church that this land was prepared for the coming forth of the gospel in this dispensation of the fullness of times. You are thoroughly acquainted with the events that immediately preceded the appearance of the Father and the Son to Joseph Smith in the greatest revelation man has ever enjoyed. It was through this revelation that the Lord began again to flood the earth with a great light and knowledge that has prompted a growth and a prosperity of a nation never before equaled. We have been told that as long as we honor and worship the God of this land, no king shall ever reign over it. In my own day, I have seen what can be construed as the fulfillment of the prophecy uttered by Isaiah, that a marvelous work has been wrought among the children of men. For instance, the progress made in transportation alone is bewildering. Christopher Columbus traveled approximately 2.5 miles per hour when he got lost in an effort to discover a short route to the East Indies and came to the shores of a new world. In the horse and buggy days, we traveled from 8 to 10 miles an hour. With amazement, I have witnessed the development of the automobile industry. The first truck owned by the Beener Contracting Company was a one-cylinder Oldsmobile with a cylinder under the center of the truck. The wheels on the truck were about like wheels on a Surrey with small solid rubber tires. The headlights had in them oil and a wick. The gear shift was attached to the side of the seat. This truck could travel approximately 15 miles per hour. This was amazing. Compare it with the speed of present-day cars and trucks in which we now travel. I remember the first small airplane I ever saw. I think, too, of Lindbergh's solo flight across the ocean, which took something over 33 hours. It astounded the world. Man had accomplished something that had never been done before. With thousands of others, I stood on the state capitol grounds in Salt Lake City and saw the Spirit of St. Louis flown by Lindbergh, accompanied by other small aircraft. His plane looked like a monster. I have since seen it in the Smithsonian Institute, and compared to the present aircraft in which we now travel, one wonders how it ever held together on this memorable flight. Ordinary planes now carry passengers from 200 to 400 miles an hour, and jet planes now in service will fly at 650 miles per hour, and we understand that in the near future to even greater speeds. Ships that now ply the ocean are as comfortable as any modern hotel in existence and travel at speeds many times that of the first steamships. I think of the development of all means of communication, the telegraph, telephone, radio, television, and so on. There is hardly a place in the world that cannot be reached now with modern methods of communication within a matter of minutes. The workings of the great minds of our inventors have resulted in the production and manufacture of thousands of items that have made it possible for the citizens of America to enjoy more of the good things than any people of any other nation upon the face of the earth. For instance, with only 6% of the world's land area and 7% of its people, we have 55% of the world's telephones, 33% of the world's railway mileage, 30% of the world's improved highways, 71% of the world's automobiles. Every man, woman, and child in America could get into one of our automobiles and go for a ride at the same time. We have 40% of the world's radios, one for every 3 people in America. By contrast, one for every 80 in Russia. We produce 44% of the world's petroleum, 40% of the world's copper, 40% of the world's pig iron, 40% of the world's steel, 50% of the world's cotton, 25% of the world's sugar, 30% of the world's coal. We purchase 65% of the world's rubber. 44 million people have in savings accounts $24 billion. 121 million Americans have $500 billion in life insurance, which is about 80% of the life insurance in force in the world. 50% of American farms are mortgage-free. 52% of American homes are occupied by the owner. Americans own 66% of the world's vacuum cleaners, 31 million of them. Housewives of America use 41 million washing machines, which represents 86% of what the world uses. 96%, 45 million of the world's refrigerators are here in America. We have 10 times more daily newspapers than any other nation in the world. These are only a few of the many advantages we enjoy as Americans. We live in a great day of specialization. Most people who succeed must be experts in their line, and therein comes the privilege and advantages of our great educational system. The scientific age in which we live is a challenge to man's ingenuity. We are not now only concerned about our own earth, but we are talking about interplanetary travel and development. We need scientists and engineers, thousands of them, to remain in competition with other nations who are exploring these great untapped powers. It was not many years ago when a $500 million project was unheard of. Now we have gigantic dams that cost in excess of this amount of money. The tremendous continental highway going from coast to coast, representing an expenditure of billions of dollars, will be constructed in a relatively short time. When I was a young boy, highways were constructed by men using teams and scrapers. And I add to that, I remember the little cement mixers they pulled along the road to pour concrete highways. Compare that with the giant equipment now employed and the speed with which this work can be accomplished. Huge electric power plants, far beyond anything we have ever dreamed of a few years ago, are now in operation and others under construction. While in the Northwest 3 weeks ago, I enjoyed the privilege of going through one of the Boeing aircraft plants, which is producing the B-707 jet tankers and transport planes for the United States government. It is amazing that the mind of man can conceive, design, and build and put into operation such a gigantic plane. So tremendous is this operation that many of its parts are manufactured in other cities of the United States and brought here to be assembled at this huge plant. Each plane is worth in excess of $5 million, and one comes off the production line every 2 days. Under the same roof, which covered more than 20 acres of ground, are also being manufactured the new gigantic jet passenger planes, which will be used by commercial airlines in transporting from 135 to 180 passengers. Three of these each month are delivered to the commercial airline companies. When we realize that this is but one of hundreds of plants in production for the blessing of the American people, we realize the skill of the men behind the scenes, the designers, the engineers, and the technical talent necessary to maintain the production of our industrial might. One observation I should like to make here is that it seems we rise to our greatest point of efficiency in the development and production of elements of destruction. The atomic bomb, the hydrogen bomb, now guided missiles, aircraft, submarines. We recently learned that on planning boards are now plans for secret weapons that only Buck Rogers dreamed of, in the form of devices circling in orbit that can be directed to destroy an oncoming implement of destruction. The air was once for breathing purposes only. Now it is filled with implements of destruction, and the radiation and contamination that comes from these implements is becoming a destructive force to those living upon the earth. Here's another great field of exploration for the scientist. A recent visitor to Russia, who, because of his service in the United States government, had been given a personal guide on a 7 weeks tour with the privilege of observing anything he desired in this communistic country. While speaking to an audience in Salt Lake City, near the conclusion of his talk, he made this one observation that is very significant. "Thank God that you live in America," he said. At the close of his interesting remarks, he was asked a question by a member in the audience that went something like this: "How do you feel about the security of America when it is necessary for us to face a nation equally as strong as we are in destructive power, and where the tension seems to be continually mounting?" He summed up his answer in these impressive words: "To me, it is something like two men facing each other with a gun pointed at each other's head. Sooner or later, one of these men is going to become nervous and pull the trigger." It is not pleasant to make such observations, but we are living in a world that demands our best attention, to these matters. It is always much more pleasant to think of our many blessings, and we certainly have many to be grateful for. I've thought of the great strides, for instance, that medicine has made. Skillfully trained men have prolonged life and have eased pain and suffering and have been a blessing to humanity. During the time of Christ's ministry, life expectancy at birth was only 19 years. It had increased to 35 years during George Washington's time, and today it has increased to beyond 70 years. What a tremendous advantage to live in this day. This is America, the home of the brave and the land of the free. We must not overlook that the fundamental principle of free enterprise, which is so essential to a healthy government and which promotes and permits competition, is one of our greatest assets and must be maintained. In some nations of the world, there is no element of free enterprise. It is almost impossible for anyone to establish a business in many parts of the world. In other words, in these situations, the government is a monopoly. In our country, any man can go into business, and the people, through patronage, will determine whether or not his business will continue. Today, even in our own nation, there are influences at work in an effort to downgrade and limit free enterprise, individual initiative, and competition. I have never been one who believed that the government can do a job more efficiently or more effectively than a business operated by its owner. Therefore, the dangers of government controls are loss of initiative and efficiency and a loss of desire to excel. Our great American economy has been successful because it was founded upon the principle of free enterprise, and this must never be taken from the individual. Two great wars have been fought on our soil to settle these issues. The first for national freedom, the second, the fight for freedom from person to person. Today, as never before, everyone seems to be feverishly interested in a desire for security. Nations are struggling for survival. Products produced in nations where labor and materials are cheap and exported to this country become a serious problem to our economy. On the other hand, excessive wages and prices for products manufactured in this country may become a problem for more national attention. And I recently read an article entitled The Tale of Two Towns. And we read and receive many articles all the time, but in brief, the two towns were Cleveland, Ohio, and Dusseldorf, Germany. In common, they had this one great thing. They were both large manufacturers of steel. And then it indicated how in Cleveland the price of producing steel had become so high that their competitor in Dusseldorf, Germany, who manufactured an article that was manufactured in Cleveland, a common article, barbed wire, they were sending more than 200,000 tons of barbed wire from Dusseldorf, Germany, to the United States, much of it distributed in the city of Cleveland at $50 per ton less than it could be manufactured right in the town in which this was sold. I have another article here. In the U.S., is the U.S. pricing itself out of the world market? And those of us who've been watching the small car come to this country and have observed many other products that are furnished in foreign lands and sent to our shores and sold here for less than we can produce them are beginning to wonder about some of these things. I read a while ago that the Japanese, for instance, could buy our scrap iron on the Pacific coast, ship it all the way to Japan, remelt it, shape it into reinforcing bars, send it back to the shores on the Pacific coast and sell it at a great margin under what we can produce it for right here in the United States. It makes us wonder what might happen to our economy unless we take a good look at some of these things. Subsidies, too, in my opinion, are dangerous. They seldom accomplish what should be achieved. Discrimination is often the end result. After all, who pays for subsidies? Someone said letting the government pay is described as an attempt to better yourself by increasing your pay to yourself and then sending yourself the bill. There is no time to throw away that we have gained through a century and one half of experience. This is no time to throw away. If through the system of free enterprise we have become the greatest nation in the history of the world, why should we discard the principles which made us what we are? On Mount Sinai, God gave to Moses a Decalogue known as the Ten Commandments. How far could free enterprise have gone without these commandments? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness, etc. These laws are the foundation of American opportunity and the dignity of the individual. This is the reason why communism would like to get rid of religion. Its moral laws are the bulwark of individual freedom, liberty, and opportunity. In view of present trends, America faces a definite challenge, a challenge to preserve the free enterprise of individual rights. Encroachment upon any one of our freedoms may ultimately mean the loss of all of them. Through our great public school system and our higher institutions of learning, we in America have opportunities for educational training unequaled anywhere in the world. However, with the increase of knowledge, so do our problems become more complex. The Lord said through a modern-day prophet, "The glory of God is intelligence." If we, through this intelligence, could direct our efforts and energies to the preservation and betterment of mankind and to the establishment of peace on the earth and in the hearts of men, what a future America could have. The power of the Almighty was made manifest in the first vision to the prophet Joseph Smith. And I think most of you recall that when this young lad went into the woods to pour out his soul to his Father in heaven, that before any power from on high was made manifest to him, he was seized by a power that bound him, and he felt all but threatened his life, threw him to the earth, the power of Satan, the power of the destroyer. And when he was about to give up in utter despair, it was then, looking into heaven, that a light came and released him from this great power. In other words, the power of light, the power from on high, is a greater power than the power to destroy. There are only two powers with which mankind is familiar. One is the power to destroy, and the other is the power to save and to bless. The power of destruction comes from Satan. The power to save comes from on high. When we examine this proposition in this light, there seems to be no question as to which path we should pursue. All of us in this audience share to some degree the power to save. It is significant that the growth of the church has paralleled the growth of the nation. Both have endured difficult hardships. Each has survived because of the willingness of its citizens and members to live by high spiritual ideals and to sacrifice when necessary. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints could not have been established in any other land. This nation did not come about by chance. It was founded in the wisdom of God. Speaking through the prophet Joseph Smith regarding the sacredness of the Constitution, the Lord said, "And for this purpose have I established the Constitution of this land by the hands of wise men, whom I raised up unto this very purpose, and redeemed the land by the shedding of innocent blood." It was to this land that I came as a small boy. And to most of you here, you know some of my story, but I'd like to tell you another little experience that I observed a short time ago of a young fellow who came to the Northwest, and he had quite a background. As a boy, he was a fisherman, a Norwegian. When the German armies invaded Norway, he had absolutely no desire to become a war prisoner. And he set out in a rowboat from the Norwegian coast and rowed over to the British coast. When he got into Britain, he decided to join the British Navy. After the close of the World War, he made his way to America and lived for 2 or 3 years in Florida. And still having a great desire to pursue his fishing occupation, wended his way to the Northwest. When I met this man, I was invited to see his fishing operation. He'd been in business 9 years. When he started, he had a little more than a rowboat, even in the Northwest, in which to catch his fish. When I was there, I saw a large fleet of big fishing boats, and he was not only unloading fish from the ships of his own fleet, but he had a long line of other boats whose fish he was purchasing. He had 600 tons of all kinds of fish in warehouses. He now owned 10 large semi-trailer trucks that were going to all parts of the United States. And he said, in this past week, we've loaded 6 carloads of fish and shipped them to our customers. All in 9 years' time, and I've wondered where in the world could anyone achieve as this young man has achieved, except in this land of the free, in this land of America. It was a thrill to hear him tell his story, and then after he told us that he owned every bit of it, he had no stockholders, and he owed no one a cent, everything he had was his, he said, I owe my success to the fact that on every cent I've ever earned, I paid my 10% to my Heavenly Father. Now, what I didn't learn was just when he became a member of the church, but he certainly was an ardent member now and converted, as very few people I've ever spoken to have been converted, to the law of tithing and the great, great blessings that come from it. And so hundreds of stories could be related of the success of people who have come here and through the freedom of this country have been permitted to develop their own ingenuities and have established great businesses. To assist in preserving America and the freedoms we enjoy and the future growth of the church, I should like to suggest the following. That we develop a deep sense of appreciation for the blessings we enjoy by comparing what we have with that other nations do not enjoy. That we preserve old-fashioned honesty by constantly demonstrating moral integrity in all of our dealings with our fellow man. That we recognize that the chief component of success is a word made up of 4 letters. W-O-R-K. Conscience makes no protest to the energetic. That we constantly remember our obligation to succeeding generations by passing on to them the freedoms we have inherited. That this is a sacred trust. If we fail to pass on to our children and our children's children the inheritance which they are entitled to receive, God will not hold us guiltless. Let us conduct our lives on a high spiritual level by living in accordance with the standards of the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in our day. William James said the greatest use of life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. Life and liberty are our most valuable possessions. If we live this life as we should, exaltation and eternal life in the kingdom of God will be ours forever. This great example cannot but help to influence peoples of other lands for good and to promote lasting peace among the children of men. This is as I see it. May God grant that this nation may always be directed by wise men of high principle, and that the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ may always stand out and shine to all people as a light upon a hill. I pray humbly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.